Do you have your Bible with you this morning? Luke chapter 9 will be our focal point. The object here, or the main character here, is what is called a disciple. We know the little passages of Scripture that really bear down hard on the disciples. Not only the disciples of the New Testament, the 12 disciples as we know them, but bears down hard on disciples even for us. One of them that I'm thinking about is Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." That's pretty straightforward. If we don't take up our cross and follow him, he's just simply saying that we are not worthy to be called a disciple. Now, the word disciple, or the name disciple, has kind of fallen by the wayside, and it became common for the followers of Christ to be called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, it tells us in the New Testament. Some people would say that first way of pronunciation of that word was Christians, perhaps even with a sneer or a snarl on their tongue, a bite to their tongue, because it was not a pleasant thing that they were trying to portray. Christians or Christians. The word Christian, or the name Christian, has almost become so bogged down with too broad of a definition that we probably need to have a new name coined. I think that perhaps the name believers could be used. It was used in the New Testament. It's been used sporadically across the years. You hear it occasionally today. Are you a believer, or are these that are believers? But still, the name disciple bears that definition, or the defining element of what it is to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus said in that little verse that I just mentioned that if the disciples do not follow and take up the cross to follow, they are not worthy of him. That's really an alarming statement. But then we go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and Jesus is saying that if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he or they cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The question that I want us to look at this morning, and it's a personal question, it's not a question for the congregation as a whole to answer, but it's a question for the individual that is in the congregation to answer, and that is, what kind of a disciple am I? At the close, I'm going to give you some words that would be a descriptive word of the thought that Jesus is giving to us in Luke chapter 9. And from those choices, are you one of that kind of a disciple? Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 10, the first part of that verse said, "Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently." That's not the King James. That's the New American Standard. King James uses a different word than negligently, but I wanted that word there when I saw it. New American Standard uses the word negligently. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. Have you ever done something just half interested in it? Have you ever done anything half-interested, half-hearted, not passionately, Not with all of your strength or all of your might or all of your desire. Be honest. Probably somewhere in our lives, somewhere in the midst of the circumstances of our lives or the work of our lives, something that we've done, we have not done it to the best, or we have not put our entire self into it. We have not given it 100%, let alone this talk about 110. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59, beginning, Jesus tells us, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, or at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I believe that the parallel passage of this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 21, specifies who he is talking to, because in Matthew 8, 21, he said, And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Another of his disciples. Now, we don't know who that was. We don't even know for sure that it was one of the 12. It could have been one of the following. Because he had a lot of people that would follow him from place to place, and they were all considered to be disciples because they were followers of Christ. So Jesus is not speaking here of people who are just among the stuff. He's not speaking to people here who did not profess to be followers of Christ. He's not speaking here of people who did not believe on him. He's speaking to his disciples, or a disciple. They sat at his feet. They listened to his doctrine. They accepted his teaching. In the midst of the definition of the New Testament word disciple, there was something about these disciples when they spoke about them that they left all to follow. So somewhere, somehow, within the definition here, there was the disposition of this particular individual who had also left behind something to follow Christ. Jesus gives a definite call to follow. It's not recorded that he gave a definite call like he did to the 12, to that group that was following him, but there was a definite call to the masses, or to the group, or to the multitude that would come to follow him. Maybe the motive behind this particular passage here, the motive behind this thought that is being portrayed in this passage, is that Jesus saw something that was hidden, a hidden desire, or a, as we talked last Sunday, a latent ability. And Jesus was trying to get to it, and he tried to pinpoint it. But the reply of the disciple... We understand the call to follow. But the reply of the disciple is the emphasis here, is the focus here. And the reply of the disciple shows that there was a stronger affection than the love of Christ in his heart. Do you see that? Can you understand that? It revealed that there was a stronger affection in his heart over his love for Christ. That opens up an entire message itself, doesn't it? a stronger affection than his love for Christ. And so one disciple gives the excuse that he must go and take care of his parents or his father. Another disciple said, well, let me go back and say it, at least be able to say goodbye. Maybe just reading it as we glean through it and quickly pass over it, it would just be a simple procedure. It would just be a simple thing. But I believe that it's deeper than just something casual here that he's expressing, because Jesus wants to get down to the bottom of it, and he's expressing something here much deeper than just the casual observance. As though that this excuse of burying his father and going back to say goodbye to those that were at his house was more than just a simple passing thought, but it was, Lord, I'll follow you, but only so far. Let me remain at home until my father passes away. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard of the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He would be considered, in my estimation, I hope that he would in your estimation as well, as a hero of the cross. He wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship, and it's a good book to read. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to find it and read it. He said in that book, Jesus summons men to follow him, not as a teacher or as a pattern of the good life, but Jesus summons men to follow him as the Christ, the Son of God. When we are called to follow Christ, we are summoned to be exclusive attachment or to an exclusive attachment to his person. An exclusive attachment to his person. Now that may not carry a whole lot of weight until you look at the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and realize how valid that was in his perspective and lived out in his life. Summoned to an exclusive attachment to his person. Someone may say that Jesus was pretty harsh here. Oh, if Jesus is that unloving and that uncaring, and he won't even allow the disciple to go back and bury his father or go back and say goodbye to his mother, then there's a lot of things that would appear to be harsh. But we cannot misunderstand, we cannot take this and make it to be misunderstood that Jesus has no respect for the claims of parents, because that's not the case. Jesus gave us the example himself as he hung on the cross taking care of his mother, making sure that her welfare was going to be provided for even at the point of his death. He was concerned about his mother. We cannot believe that from this perspective here that Jesus is telling people that they should not give respect to their parents or the claims of their parents. We cannot take from this that God or Christ is not concerned about the concerns of people, the concerns that we have. I believe that the basic thing, the main point that Jesus is wanting to get across in this passage of Scripture has to do with the attitude of the disciple in his presentation of his following Christ. Whether or not he was really going to be a true follower or just in the shallows or just on the border or just on the sidelines. Not a single one of us enjoys going to a ball game, a pickup ball game, and being the last one or two picked. Not a single one of us enjoys that. Matter of fact, I suppose that it feels pretty good when you're picked first. Let's go have a pickup basketball game. Let's see here. Who do I want? Clayton's on my team. Anybody else want to be captain? No, you don't get to pick the next two. Who are we picking on in the team here? And we want to be picked first. We want to have that excellence of playing so that we can be the one picked first. Let's go play volleyball. Who do I want to pick? And who do I want to be on my team? And who is the one that I'm really looking forward to? Jesus is talking here about those that are willing to give of themselves and be picked first because of their attitude of following Him is not half passionate, but is wholehearted. You know, that's part of the game of basketball, or part of the game of volleyball, is putting your effort into it. And somebody that doesn't put any effort into it is not going to be, normally, is not going to be picked first. Why is it so important that we see this particular aspect here? We have to see this here because there can be no real religion if Christ is not all and in all. You will never be the Christian that God wants you to be. You will never be the disciple that God wants you to be. You will never be the follower of Jesus Christ that God wants you to be unless He becomes all and in all. A-L-L, all. Entirely given over to the cause, entirely given to His purpose, and entirely given over to His will and following Him, you and I will never experience the fullness, the full measure of discipleship unless He is all in all. As a matter of fact, there's really not even true happiness unless He is all and in all. We could also even go so far to say that Jesus is going beyond what I've just mentioned, that He must be all and in all, and that there must be a complete giving over to Him. But I also believe that what Jesus is trying to say here in this passage, that what He's wanting us to pick up in this passage, is that we don't find true usefulness for Him until He becomes all and in all. Until we become a real follower of Him. We can't be as useful as what He would like for us to be unless we have been given over, sold out to Him, dead to self and willing to do His will. Become a real disciple or follower of Christ. We could spend a little bit of time looking at the excuses this morning. I'm not going to take the time. But He looks at these excuses and He rejects them, doesn't He? Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves and with the passage, with the text this morning, and with the message this morning, if we were to be honest with ourselves about this particular context, there is probably not a single one of us here that really feels the excuse that has been given. Either one of them in this passage. Why? Because it's not us. It's not our life. Now, if God were to call you to go to Ghana, Africa, then you might have to begin to experience these particular excuses. Oh my, my parents are getting on in years, and I'm going to be over there on the dark side of the continent of Africa somewhere. And even though we have technology and airplanes are reasonably inexpensive nowadays, reasonably, so to speak, and there's a lot of things that are capable of being done in order for me to get back for my dad's funeral, there's still that thought, I'm going to be on the dark side of the continent of Africa somewhere. Lord, can't you call me after mom and dad's gone? Or saying goodbye to everything. Those are the excuses that are given here. But what is our excuse? What are the circumstances of my life or your life that would create the possibility of an excuse to keep you or keep me from being a full-hearted, complete, surrendered disciple of the Master? Some people say, well, I just don't believe it that way. You know, that's their excuse. It just comes down to this, that if God's word says it, if God's word tells us something, it doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It's still God's word, and it's still required. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and God's word says it, he doesn't have to beat us over the head with a 2x4 to get us to understand it. Sometimes people's excuse is, well, God didn't tell me that way. He didn't tell me that. Now, we're probably not struggling with either one of those either, are we? But we could be struggling with this next excuse. And it's a universal excuse. It's been used for centuries. I can't because... Oh, that's essentially what has been given here. I can't follow you, Lord, because my dad's getting on in years. I can't follow you right now, Lord, because I need to go back and tell my parents or my family or my loved ones goodbye at the house. You see, it's a universal thing that has happened over and over again. We can go back into the Old Testament and the leadership throughout God's word. The examples of leadership have used it time and time and time again. I've told you before that one of my biggest crutches, one of the things that held me back, or perhaps the most important thing that held me back, that held me saying, oh, Lord, I'm willing to go, I'm willing to serve, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but I really, Lord, I don't want to move every 2 years like I did when I was a kid. That's a reasonable excuse. Coming from my vantage point, it's a reasonable excuse. Maybe you don't have any clue about it because you haven't moved but once in your life, and that was when you moved out of mom and dad's house into your house down the road. But that's a valid excuse for me. I didn't want that. I didn't want that for my kids. I didn't want that for myself. I did not want that. And if God was calling me to that kind of a life, then I had a problem. Now, I'm acting like it's pretty dogmatic there, but the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what my excuse is if I'm going to be the wholehearted, the full disciple that God calls me to be, then I have to lay that down before Him and surrender that excuse to Him. Same with your excuse. I'm not talking about the call to ministry. I'm not talking about the call to be a missionary. I'm just simply talking about the call to be a disciple. You can't have any, even a reasonable excuse in our own eyes, because it takes a complete following. I can't because. I can't because. Let me go back and reference again Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. So what does that bring to us here at the close as we come down and ask ourselves the question, what kind of a disciple am I? In the context of the passage that we've read today, what kind of a disciple am I? Let me give you a few choice words that may be able to describe what this kind of a disciple is. Now, I said earlier that I was going to give you some words that you could try to describe yourself. And I'm hoping, don't go and jump up and bear arms against me this morning. I'm hoping that none of these words fit you. I'm talking about words that fit the context. A negligent disciple. A nonchalant disciple. A part-time disciple. Or a lukewarm disciple. You see, I hope that none of those words describe your discipleship. Because what I'm hoping and praying that what we have within our discipleship and within our following Jesus Christ, that what Jesus is saying here in this passage does not define us, that we are a full following disciple, that we have given ourselves to fullness, that we have put ourselves... He calls us to be his disciples. Let's follow him. Putting our entire heart, passion, into being a disciple of Christ. Praise God. I trust that you're following him with your whole heart. Sold out, surrendered, obedient to his will. God. Melissa, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?